God, you are worthy of all of our praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. A lot of things can be changed if you just learn to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what your situation, no matter what you're going through, sometimes you just lift your hands, just give Him a praise. Sometimes that can just change the atmosphere. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. So glad to see Justin back in the house. Amen. Looking a little bit beefier. I love you, brother. It's good to see you, have you home. Amen. We're going to continue in our series of teaching. Lesson for this week is refusing prejudice. Refusing prejudice. A lot of our ideas on prejudice, we automatically go to the one area of racism, but there's so much more to prejudice than just racism when you really study it and define it. So we're going to talk about a couple things this morning. It is impossible when you really look at being prejudiced to be a true Christian and harbor prejudice in your heart. To be a true Christian, to act like a Christian, to talk like a Christian, to work as a Christian in the work of God, you can't have that in your heart and mind because it changes how you act. It changes how you think, how you talk. See, in the second chapter of James, he writes to the 12 scattered tribes of Israel, and James is discussing being vain versus being a true Christian. And here he's trying to get their mindset to where they need to be for to be kingdom-minded, basically, because that's what it's all about. We have to be kingdom-minded. He's trying to explain that a true Christian is concerned about the poor, specifically of what he's talking about. It's not just about the rich who can pay the high tithes, who can give those big offerings, but it's just as important to reach the poor and the needy for the church. And to be a true Christian, there can be no prejudice inside your heart towards that. To give special treatment to those of high social status went against everything Jesus taught. Everything Jesus did, it went against that. So the gospel is very concerned with equalizing the value of all humans. And that's basically what it comes down to. Even if you put Christianity aside, what has our world tried to do? We've tried to say we are equal. We are all equal. We are all brothers and sisters. There is no one that is better than the other. We try to make that known, even though some don't, but we are all equal. We're all one. So the poorest man is worth as much in the eyes of God as the richest man. And those who have faith in God must demonstrate that faith by valuing, they must demonstrate that faith by valuing the poor equally as the rich. So faith in Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ does not mix with prejudice. Amen? We got that? It does not mix. A long time ago, I did a lesson on sin, and I had a jar. Some of you may remember it. There's a lot of new faces here. But I had a jar, and half of that jar was water, and then I took oil, and I filled the other half of that jar with oil. How many remember that? I got a few. Okay? The purpose of that object was about sin and how sin, prejudice, doesn't mix with a Christian life. So you got your nice clean water, and then you got the oil, which represents the Spirit. And I took that water and put food coloring in it. So now it is diluted. It became sin. Well, no matter how many times you flipped that jar and turned that jar, that water and that oil would never mix. It would not mix. You can shake it, and it would still separate. Because sin and oil, the Spirit, it will not mix. So just like that prejudice had in your heart, you can't be a true Christian while harboring prejudice in your life, while harboring that kind of attitude. James chapter 2, verse 1, going to get into the scriptures here we're discussing, says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." The Amplified version, it says it like this, "My fellow believers, do not practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of partiality. Toward people, show no favoritism, no prejudice, no snobbery." Amen? How many can, don't raise your hand, but you know you've been snobbery towards people. Snobbish. It happens. You go to somewhere and you order some food and they don't get your food right. Well, you start getting snobbish with them. My wife gets on to me all the time because every time I go to McDonald's and I order something, they want $15 an hour, but they can't stack my cheese and my burger correctly on the bun. It's all sideways and jacked up. Like, you want $15 an hour, but you can't do that. And I start getting snobbish. And my wife's like, just calm down. It's just a burger. I'm like, okay. I'm just being real with you. Am I the only one? So, no? Okay. I feel better about myself now. Thank you. James identified his readers' common bond as the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. See, the phrase of our Lord does not imply that this faith is possessed by Jesus Christ, but that it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So we have to understand it's just like we talk about the name of Jesus. It's our understanding that it is in Jesus where all that comes from. Those who recognize the deity of Christ and whose faith is in Him are not to exercise this faith with partiality, with judgmental attitude, with prejudice. You can't pick and choose, is what it's saying. You can't pick and choose. It's all or none. You get to take all the Bible or you get to take none of it. You can't pick and choose. And that's where a lot of the world's religions have come out of, because they've picked and choose what they like in the Bible and what they don't like. They're prejudiced. They're prejudiced against this, but I don't really like the way, I don't want to really do that. I don't feel comfortable doing that, so we're going to pass over that scripture. Make me feel a little bit better, you know. I don't feel as guilty because we're not doing that. So let's dig a little deeper here. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" I remember times in church where, and this was me as a young minister being trained as an usher and stuff in previous churches we was at, looking at people coming into church, and we'd have people come in after the service start, and automatically you knew they were homeless. And automatically you knew they did not smell too good because they were homeless, and you could tell they hadn't had a bath in a while. Well, your first thought is they're walking up towards the front. We don't want them on the front row. Thinking with the wrong mind, being prejudiced, you know. But we can't act like that, because we have to look at the poor and those that are not all together, and understand that God loves them just the same as He loves everybody else. And that they have to have the same opportunity to feel God's Spirit and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as everybody else. So no matter what they look like, no matter what they smell like, they may come in here for green mohawk, we got to give them the same love and attention as we give somebody who's been in the church for 50 years. Amen? Because they're a child of God and God loves them the same. Can't be prejudiced against that. So the rich man wore fine apparel and the poor man wore filthy clothes. See, the rich and poor to whom Jesus referred were distinguished not only by gold rings of the rich, but also by their clothing. So you can be prejudiced without thinking prejudice, without saying things that are prejudice. It comes down to sometimes it's what you wear. Will you only wear stuff that is fine linen, stuff that costs a couple $100 that you know, oh, that's what was in the TV ad, that's what this celebrity's wearing and that celebrity's wearing? That's being prejudiced. That's having an attitude of putting things above what should be. Amen. I'm not saying it's wrong, but what is your attitude in it? Are you being snobbish because, oh, I'm wearing these kind of shoes while he's wearing those? I've been there in high school. You got to have the right Nikes. If you ain't got the right Nikes, you're going to get picked on. I've been there. But we can't have that attitude as Christians. James said, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That's those evil thoughts. James then stated in verse 9, it says, "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressions." He makes it very clear. He says, listen, I'm not going to beat around the bush on this. If you're not thinking right and you're being prejudiced in your mind, it's sin. Plain and simple. It's sin. Amen? So we can't pick and choose who we love and who we don't love. I always said, you can't pick your neighbors. I mean, you can if you don't buy a house, but once you buy a house, what if someone else comes and moves in next to you? I mean, you really don't have a say in that. You can't pick them. Just like you can't really pick your family. I wish you could, because I would definitely trade in some of mine. But you can't pick all your family. They're there. You're stuck with them. You like them or love them, they're there. Amen? So we can't treat brother so-and-so better than we treat brother so-and-so. I can't treat this person better because, man, I really like his tie. His tie looks a lot better than this guy's tie. So you can sit over here and close to me because you look better. Go make me look good. Or you say, oh, no, you don't look as good, so you can sit here because you're going to make me look better. We can't think like that. It's being prejudiced. This world puts priority on being rich and wealthy, and it's called the prosperity doctrine. We've all heard that. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it probably in some shape or form, especially if you watch any kind of television and you've seen the television evangelists that get on there. God can save your soul and he can make you a millionaire. All you have to do is send me $500 first. That's all you got to do. I'll save my $500 and I'm a little bit closer to being a millionaire. But the prosperity doctrine is taught that if people have sufficient amount of the right kind of faith, and if it is used correctly and you speak the right words, they will experience material prosperity. That's what they teach. And it has nothing to do with doctrine. It's a get-rich scheme that they're trying to make. That if you think in your mind, and it goes along with some of the doctrines like Scientology where it goes right hand in hand where you think you're your own God because you have control. Oh, if I say the right words and if I do the right actions, then I'm going to be wealthy. It has nothing to do with God. It's just if I do this the right way and I act the right way, it's going to happen. That's what it is in a roundabout nutshell. Amen? So James' letter demonstrates the error of this teaching, the prosperity doctrine, by not only warning against exalting those that are rich, but also including the poor among those who are people of genuine faith. He made sure, he's like, this ain't all about the rich. He's like, you're mistreating the poor. You're not looking at the people that are sitting over here that Jesus is really trying to reach. When Jesus was on the earth, he wasn't going into the rich people's houses and the rich people's houses. No, he was going into the streets. He said, go into the highways and the byways, not into the mansions and the huge homes and stuff like that. No, go on the highways and byways. Go to everybody. Everybody. And specifically, when you look at the times that he healed people and that he touched people and reached people, where was it mainly? It was people who weren't rich. There was a few. But it was mainly people who were in desperate need. People that didn't have a home. People that needed a serious healing. They didn't have the best clothing. Why? Most times because they're the ones that have the open heart. They had the open heart of really accepting something and accepting help. So Jesus knew he could reach them. James chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? That's what we just talked about. He chose the poor. And heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? And in verses 15 through 16, skipping up, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What does it profit? We've all had those people walk up to us and say, man, do you got some change to spare? You know, I'm hungry. A couple times at going to Chipotle, some of the men, we've been there, we've had the same guy hit us up at the same time. Hit pastor up, hey man, I got a car over here, my daughter's in it, and we're out of gas, and I could use some money. You remember that, pastor? It was the same guy, I think, twice in 2 weeks we got him. Same story. We're like, man, you just got caught. But every once in a while, you get someone that you know they're actually genuine, and they actually do need help. And what good is it going to do if you're like, man, I understand your problem. Yeah, you're hungry? Yeah, I can see you're hungry. Looks like you haven't ate, you know, just skin and bones and, you know, looks like you could use a shower. And man, God bless you. I hope you get better. What is that going to help that man? But instead, and say, you're hungry? That's great, man. Hey, instead of giving you money, come over here with me. I'll buy you a sandwich. I'll give you some food. Or come to the grocery store with me. I'll buy you some groceries. What good is it for us to look at them and have pity on them but not do anything to offer to help them? Amen? And you have to discern their spirit and understand, is it someone trying to just pull your leg? You know, and if it's someone really serious, But what profit is it if we just send them away without really trying to touch their need and trying to help them? Amen? So those who are rich in faith may be poor in finances. Amen? You might have a lot of faith, but you still may be poor. That's why most of the time, like I said, those people that are poor, that are homeless, they're easier to reach because they're rich in faith. All they have is faith. They ain't got nothing else. They may not have shoes, but they got faith. Faith that, God, one day you're going to work it out, and you're going to bring me about, and you're going to bring me food, and it's going to work out one day. Where it's opposite with the rich most of the time. The rich doesn't feel that way because they have everything they need. Amen? So even to the extent of lacking sufficient clothing and food sometimes, but they still have faith in Christ. So what they need is not a rebuke for their lack of faith, because most of the time they do have faith, or a lecture on how to name it and claim it, because that's not what they need either. They need someone to provide food for them, someone to provide clothing for them, someone to help them, amen? Someone to give them fish and teach them how to fish so they can sustain themselves. And those who are able to do so but refuse to demonstrate their faith, the Bible says their faith is dead. Their faith is dead. Amen? I just brought in a huge bag of clothes, you know, this morning because Pastor got up and announced for the prison ministry that the men need clothes. Amen? That's what we're talking about right here. That's what we're talking about. Those men are getting out, and some of them have nothing. They may not even have a home to go to. But if we can provide some clothes for them, not only clothes, but some nice clothes where they can go on some job interviews, we've set them up to possibly get a job so they can get financial income, so they can get a place to live, so they can provide food for themselves. That's what it's about. It's about helping, being a blessing to someone else. God has blessed you to be a blessing. We can all say that. We may not have perfect lives. Our finances may not be perfect, but God has blessed each and every one of us. And if you're not doing something with that blessing to spread that blessing, to give to others, to help others, I'm telling you, one day that blessing is going to stop. Why is God going to bless a tree that's dying, that refuses to give fruit? That's biblical. Amen? Go to Matthew 22 and 35, verses 35 through 40 here. In Matthew 22, Jesus identified the two greatest commandments here. The two greatest commandments prohibit idolatry and it prohibits prejudice, what we're talking about. It says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, talking about Jesus, and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Just as important as the first. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen? How many can, don't raise your hand, but can honestly say right now you love those around you as much as you love yourself? It's a hard one to swallow. Because you don't want to love everybody, because not everybody is lovable. They're not. It's hard to love everybody. I will raise my hand here. It is hard to love everybody. There's a lot of people that I really have a hard time loving. Just be honest. It's our nature. But we have to learn to love them. It's a godly love. We have to learn to, in God, in Christ, as a brother and sister, love them because we want to see them in heaven too. I don't want to see anybody, even the person that I dislike the most, I don't want to see them go to hell. I don't want to see them be lost. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. So we got to love them. To a certain degree, you have to love people. I'm preaching to myself. We got to. So with 613 commandments in the law, it may seem surprising that Jesus identified only one as the greatest or first commandment and one as a second. Out of 613, just those two, the most important. Love God and love your neighbors. So important. See, these two commandments have to do with relationships. Building relationships, what we're doing with small groups. Building relationships. See, everything comes back to small groups. Just, you can't get away from it. It comes back to it. So first with God and then with other people that love. For it involves all of one's heart, soul, and mind. There is no room for other gods. And we're not just talking about statues of gods like you see in Bible times. We're talking about anything that you put above God. Whether it be your hobby, whether it be your job, whether it be your family, you cannot put anything above God. God has to be first. Because when you put God first, where does that anointing flow? It flows down over everything else. So you put God first, everything else will be blessed. Your job will be blessed. Your home will be blessed. Amen? So it is possible to be rich and poor at the same time. It's possible. If we define rich in connection with materialism and poor with spirituality, you can be rich with everything you could want and own, but be poor in spirit, poor in faith. 1 Timothy verses 6, chapter 6 and verse 17 says, command those who are rich in the great in this present age not to be haughty, nor not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See, if you're living for Christ and you're where you're supposed to be, you ain't got to worry about nothing. God's going to bless you. God's going to provide for you whatever you need if we're living for God, if we're trusting in Him, obeying His commandments. 1 John 3 and 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Same thing. If you see someone in need and you don't try to help them, where's the love in that? Where's the love of God? Are you truly showing God through your spirit by not helping them? See, it's not sin to be rich, but the rich do face special temptations. And this whole lesson is, if you're rich in this place, please, I'm not trying to ding you. I'm not trying to hurt you. We're just talking about the worldly rich, some of the things that they're dealing with and going against the poor and what it can happen in their life. Amen? So some of the special temptations, there's three of them here. The first one is contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10 says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, it's not a sin to be rich, but there are temptations that come with being rich if you're not careful. There are people who will do anything to get rich. They will do anything. They will lie. They will cheat. They will steal. They will hurt anybody that gets in their way. They will deceive people, all for the love and greediness of being rich, of money. Luke 12 and 15, Jesus said, take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He's trying to make it clear that your possessions are not who you are. They do not make who you are. We have to learn to be content with what we have, with where we are. Because whatever you have to understand, is what God wants you to have. God wants you to be a millionaire, you be a millionaire. God has no desire whatsoever for me to be a millionaire. He knows He can't trust me for $1 million. I'm fine with that if it means I stay in church. If it means I will stay saved, I'm fine with that. He can just make me a thousandaire. That's good. But our possessions cannot become who we are. It cannot become our life. There's a human tendency to think that we'll be happier if we amass things that are bigger and things that are newer. And again, you might be happier because possessions and money can make you happy, but it's only for a season, for a short time. And it's going to wear off. Then you're going to want more. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We've all seen those cartoons in the paper of the hearse pulling the boat behind it. And in the boat is piled up a safe and cash, money, and a motorcycle in it. And all the way going to the graveyard, because they're taking it with them. And, you know, it's as funny as it is, it's also a very sad reality of the people in this day and age. Their whole life, all they have lived for is their possessions, for what they want, for their money. Sadly, most realize and express too late on their deathbed that it's all worthless. Because they realize on their deathbed, everything they have amassed worked so hard for, it meant that they missed out on the other things that was really important. You never hear them, man, I wish I would have worked a couple more hours. I wish I would have made another $1,000. No, all you hear on the deathbeds is, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have been there for my family more, to talk to them more. Not more money. It's about the things that really matter. The second temptation is oppression. Have you ever noticed how some wealthy people are tempted to oppress others? In his rebuke to those who show partiality to the rich, James wrote in verse 6, says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts. So what could have been their motive to give the rich special treatment unless it was the vain hope of gaining some advantage? There comes an attitude sometimes where I have all this and I can do this and do that, and you know, it doesn't matter who you are. If you try to get in my way, I'm just going to squash you. I'm just going to push you out of the way. They become oppressors because all they want is that wealth. They want that financial gain, and they're going to crush anybody who gets in the way, and they can become an oppressor. And it may not seem like something we really see in our life, but it's important because James put it in here. And you have to understand the way James is writing this is because he is seeing this happening in his day and time. It is happening while he is writing this letter to the 12 tribes. He's saying, this is what you're doing. You're oppressing people. And to oppress means to exploit. Amen? The verb is the present tense, indicating it is occurring right now. In biblical times, the rich often exploited the poor for monetary gain, when you look at it. They used them for loans. They would give loans knowing that they couldn't pay back. So they knew that not only were they going to give them a loan that they couldn't pay back, but they were going to now take them and they would put them in bondage to work for them as slaves for the rest of their life, probably. So they exploited them. Amen? Excessive rents. It's what we see of the slum lords today. They know they can charge this because what other options do they got? You're going to pay this, you're going to be homeless. That's your options. So they up the price. And the third temptation is blasphemy. James 2 and 7, he asks, do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? So like the word oppress in verse 6, blaspheme is in the present tense again. He's talking about what's happening now. Amen? Some rich people tend not to only take advantage of their wealth to oppress others, but they also ridicule genuine faith in God. See, their confidence in their riches is so complete that they not only refuse to trust in God themselves, but they also actively speak evil against God. That's why many times you see billionaires and millionaires, they come out as atheists. They don't believe in God. They believe in their money. They believe what they can hold in their hand. They've made all this wealth, and that is all they trust in. It can get them out of any situation they get in because they can just throw some money at it. That's all they believe in. They believe that if as long as they can cash it out, they can get out of any situation. Amen? We've all seen that in the papers, heard it in the news, and it's true. You got money, you can hire the right lawyer, you can get out of about anything. Amen? And the last area of prejudice that we're talking about this morning is racism, which is the one that most of us go to when we think of prejudice. So the dictionary defines racism as discrimination or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. The belief that all members of each race possess characteristics, abilities, or qualities specific to that race, especially so as to distinguish it as inferior or superior to another race or races. See, it is possible for a spirit-filled person to struggle with the sin of racism. It's absolutely possible. The biblical account of Peter's visit to Cornelius suggests that in chapter 10. I'm going to read this quickly, verses 1 through 16. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius and a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a soldier. And a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave him alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he showed clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." So this soldier had been praying and praying, "God, I know there's more. I know there's something else I need to be doing, and I just need you to show me and tell me what I need to do." And God heard his prayers, and now he's sending for Peter. So when the angel who spoke to him departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, this is Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So first, Peter's refusal to eat food here was defined by the law of Moses as unclean. It was things he knew he couldn't eat. He was not supposed to eat. Even though he was commanded to do so by the voice of God in the vision, it anticipates his attitude towards Gentiles. That's what God is trying to show him here. It wasn't about food, it was about people. He was trying to show Peter that everybody is now accepted in my eyes, that it's not just about the Jews. My spirit is going to be poured out on everybody, Peter. Peter, I don't want you just talking to this person and this person. I want you to go over to these people too, because I love them also, and they deserve to know me. He's trying to get that through his head. So they didn't like each other, Jews and Gentiles. They didn't sit next to each other. If they came into this building, they would sit, one would sit over here and the other one would sit over here. Man, how many remember old school church where when we came to the altar, all the men had to stay over here and all the women had to stay over there and you couldn't even look over here? And yeah, good times. So when Peter went and met Cornelius, he said in verse 28, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He says, "I understand now that everybody is accepted in God's eyes and everybody's the same, that we're all equal." And then Peter said in 34 through 35, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God has no prejudice against anybody. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Amen? You can't get more clear than that, that God is reaching for everybody. He is reaching for every heart, every mind, every race. It doesn't matter who you are. God is reaching for you. Peter's visit to Cornelius was a defining moment of change for Peter and for the church. He recognized that God made no distractions between people's race. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter where you grew up, amen, what your parents believe or what they don't believe. It doesn't matter if you like bologna or whether you like ham. God loves you anyways, amen? If you like bologna, we're going to pray for you. Some people do. I like it if it's fried. Sometimes. Throw a tomato on it. I'm sorry, I'm hungry, y'all. But God loves everybody. We got to get that in our mind, that we cannot be prejudiced against anyone or anything. When we're reaching this world and we're reaching this city, we have to understand that God loves the person that's sitting on the corner with no shoes just as much as he loves the person that's sitting here in the air-conditioned Mercedes driving down the road with $1 million in his bank account. Because when it comes down to the end of the line, when we all get to heaven, he's going to be standing there wearing a robe, and he's going to be standing here wearing a robe. And they're going to be made by the same designer. They're going to be the same color. And they're walking through the same gate. There is no fast pass. Those of you who go to Disney, you know all about that. There's no fast pass and there is no regular line. There's just one line. You're going in. Amen. We have to love everybody. Stand with me this morning. We have to refuse prejudice in all shapes and forms. All shapes and forms. White, black, yellow, green, if they come green, fat, skinny, ugly, pretty. I'm trying to cover all bases here. It doesn't matter who you are. God loves you. God loves everybody. And Lord forbid that I not tell someone the gospel and not share God with them because I don't think they're worthy. Because by having that attitude, I prove nothing except for the fact that I'm not worthy of it by doing that. I don't want myself to be stained by having a wrong attitude, being prejudiced against people. And I close with this scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. And this wasn't in this lesson, but after reading this lesson, these scriptures here are so appropriate on how we are to love people. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, so powerful, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, when Jesus has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child and understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put away those prejudiced things, those foolish thoughts, those things that shouldn't have been there. Amen? For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am now. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We cannot do anything in this Christian walk without love. We cannot do anything to reach this world, to reach this city, to see revival in this church, unless we have love. We have to love one another. We have to share our love with one another, regardless of who they are, what they look like, what they smell like. We want to reach this city, you got to love everybody. You got to have the cake and eat the icing, the whole thing, crumbs. You got to take it all. Amen? Are you ready for revival? Are you ready to see God work in this city like you've never seen before? Amen? Let's practice loving some people today. Let's shake hands. Let's get someone a hug if it's appropriate. Even if you don't mean it right now, tell them you love them. Make them believe it and smile. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Service will be...